David, could I get you to close the sanctuary door, please? Now, you have on your calendars next Sunday night, correct? 6:30. Okay, yeah? You got that? Okay. We're coming together to pray specifically for those who have Lyme disease. And we're coming specifically to ask for the divine healing hand of God. And so we know that God has told us that where two or more are gathered together in His name, there He is among us. There is something that God empowers the more of us come together with a heart of unity. A heart of unity, believing in what God is going to do. God blesses that. And so we must come together next Sunday night. So I am imploring you to clear your calendar out. We start with a fast on Saturday. A fast, I believe the details are, it starts at, 7 o'clock on Saturday night. Continues through Sunday. That would be a fast of all solid food. And if you are able to participate in that fast, I encourage you to do that. It may be that that time will not work for you and you have to choose another one, and that's fine as well. But we'll begin with a fast, and we're going to believe God for what His Word says He wants to do. And so I encourage you to be here, to make every effort to be here, to invite those to come who feel similarly with you with prayer, whether they're a member of this church has nothing to do with it. If you know someone who has Lyme disease, and we encourage you to invite them. And we just are waiting expectantly for what God is going to do among us. So you be here next Sunday night. It's going to be a marvelous time in the Spirit. Okay, turn with me to the 8th chapter of Acts. Okay, let me give you a little context while you're looking for the passage. This is one of the passages in the early days of the church. Christ, of course, has been crucified. He's risen from the grave. And the first century church is sort of just coming into focus. The first martyr, Stephen, was martyred by leaders from the Jewish faith. And he was stoned. And that happens, I think, in the 6th chapter of Acts. And as a part of what happens with Stephen's stoning, one of the individuals who was a part of that, or one of the individuals who was persecuted after Stephen's stoning, was a man by the name of Philip. And so what we're going to read about today is how God uses one man to accomplish a marvelous work that He has planned. You know, think about it just for a minute. We have probably 200 people in here this morning. If we had 200 people who could grab hold of what God wants to do in the world in the same way that God grabbed the heart of this man, Philip, okay? If we had 200 people that could get a picture, a vision, an understanding of what God wants to do in your life to help people around you to know Christ. Can you imagine the difference that it would make in just your own life, in the life of people around you? If we could get a vision and a sense. Because see, our vision and our sense most of the time is really just focused on our lives, our careers, things that we want to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. You know, I was in the business world for 15 years, and I love the business world. I still think about it. I cherish that time. cherished it, and I still cherish it. And a lot of times I'll be thinking about it, and I'll just miss it, something fierce. But the difficulty for us is that our lives, it's like what we do is we get priorities out of order. We get our sense of purpose. We don't have a sense of purpose in terms of what God wants to do in our lives through us to others. And so then what that means is, okay, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, wherever I'm going tomorrow is simply the platform that God is giving me to accomplish what He wants to accomplish all around me. It's just that, you know, if I come tomorrow, when I come to church, my platform is here. My ministry place is here. But wherever you go, if you're going to school, you're going to work, that is your platform. This is where God has put you. This is where God has put you to accomplish His will and His work. And what happens to us is we get all messed up here about spiritual gifts and talents and abilities. And so what happens is to us is we limit God's Spirit in our lives and in touching the lives of others around us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? It's like a conversion has to take place. See? You know, we understand conversion. We understand what that means to be born again. We've talked about that. We said last week, 2 weeks ago, we said to be born again, it requires three things. The who of Jesus Christ, the what He did of Jesus Christ. And the third thing is my response in faith to the who and the what of Christ. In other words, you know, if you're in here this morning and you're thinking, you know, how does someone know they have eternal life? Well, you know what, Pastor? I was baptized as an infant. Well, wonderful. Is that what it means to be born again? Is that what it means to have eternal life, to be baptized? Because that's not in the Bible. Okay? That's not in the Bible. That might be what different faiths teach. Okay? But that's not what's in the Bible. What the Bible says, in order to have eternal life, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What must I do? I must believe in the who Jesus Christ is. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the divine Son of God, uniquely God. And what did He do? He died on a cross. He became my substitute. He became my stand-in. He takes the consequences of my sin upon Himself. He dies in my place. And now because He has died in my place, God can offer forgiveness to me. And I am born again. Okay? I have eternal life because of that reason. So if you're in here this morning and you have been born again, what I'm saying to you is this. God wants to literally transform your purpose. He wants to convert the way you think about your purpose in life so that your purpose is to advance His kingdom wherever you are. Now, you know what? I was sitting over there one day. I've been sitting on this side. You know what I'm saying? I've been sitting right where you are. Hadn't been a preacher all my life. Okay? And if I was sitting on that side, I'd probably be thinking, He doesn't know me. He doesn't know. How does He think that I can take that purpose? Oh, my goodness. Isn't that what faith is? See, conversion says, you know what? I don't understand it. But I'm going to place my faith in that. And then what happens is faith becomes the doorway for God to accomplish His will and His purpose in your life and in my life. That's the conversion. And so what I'm saying is, if you and I can come to understand God's purpose in our individual lives and believe it by faith, God will then transform us to accomplish His will and His work. Now, maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Kip, what's so important about me becoming converted in terms of my purpose in life? Let me ask you a question. If you have a headache, what do you do for a headache? What do you take? Tylenol, Aleve. Okay. Well, if you have a stomach ache, what do you do? Pepto. Okay. Fruit. Oh my goodness. Got a glutton for punishment back there in the back. Okay. If you're hungry, what do? You eat. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. You know what? There are certain things that happen in our lives, and if they're happening, we know there is a prescription, something to meet that situation, meet that need. Okay? In other words, we know that there's a response that we can take. Now, would you say this past week was a good week or a bad week for Americans? I don't know what paper you're reading. Mine says it's a pretty bad week. Another 700,000 people unemployed. When people get afraid, do they sometimes call out to God? Call out to God at times when they would not otherwise call out to God because they're afraid? Okay. Come on now. People are afraid in America. Why does it matter if you are converted to the purpose of God in your life? Because Jesus is the prescription for the fears of the people. You understand what I'm saying? Well, you know what? I wonder how many people just down this road out here are not in church. Most of them? I'd say most of them. Well then, what about this street? You think most of those people are in church or out of church? Guess. Out of church. So then, how is the gospel going to get to people if they don't come to church? You take it. That's it. It either works that way or it will not happen. Now, see, here's what's happened to us in the church. We see church as a place we come to. It's a building. Do you know how church was understood in the first century? It had nothing to do with the building. It was the members of the body of Christ. And as they were going, they told the world about Jesus Christ. See, so pretty much, unless we get it, that world out there that's afraid, they're gonna be immersed in their fear, and Jesus is not going to get to the fear. Not because God's arm is too short, but because God's people haven't been converted as to the purpose God has for us as the body of Christ. Okay, now what question do I have about that? Does that sound like a good plan? Because it's not my plan, it's God's. The question is not whether or not, the question is not whether or not the plan will work. The question is whether or not we will buy into God's plan. Okay? Okay, do I have a question about that? What, am I not explaining something clearly? Is there some reason that you would not, is there a reason why you wouldn't place faith in that plan? Okay, let me just give you an encouragement. Look here at Acts 8. Watch. You know what? Because see, here's our problem. See, here's one of our problems. Our problem is we have an expectation of what ministry is supposed to look like. We have an expectation of what it's I'm supposed to be, I'm supposed to do. And because we have an expectation about how that's supposed to happen, what ends up happening is I miss what God wants to do all around me. You understand what I'm saying? Now, look at this guy. Look at Philip, okay? Look at Acts 8, verse 25. And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they, this would be Peter, John, and Philip, started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, here's what's going to happen. There's a man that's riding in a chariot. He's left Jerusalem and he's going to his home country in Ethiopia. He's traveling south on a desert road. God has just told Philip that what he wants him to do, Philip is in Jerusalem, what he wants him to do is to go to a desert road in Gaza. That's all God has told Philip. Okay? To go to a desert road in Gaza. Verse 27, and so Philip arose and he went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Oh, my goodness. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And wonder what chapter he's reading. Let's see what chapter he's reading. Let's read on further. He says, well, how could I understand unless someone guides me? It sort of looks like nothing's changed in 2,000 years, doesn't it? Because the man says, you know what, how in the world can I understand the scripture if no one's going to help me? Well, why is it so important that you sort of take a hold of the purpose of God so that when you leave here, you can help someone understand about Jesus? You see, because unless you do, they're not going to understand. That's sort of the point, isn't it? Okay, let's keep going. He says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, well, tell me, of who is the prophet speaking, of himself or someone else? He doesn't understand. Philip opened his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Look at that. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, let me ask you a question here. Who was it that Philip was with before? Who was it that I said that he left Samaria and went to Jerusalem with? Peter and John. Okay, now Peter, was he like, who's the top disciple back then? Peter. And who would you say would be the number two? John. Oh my goodness, did the Lord forget who he had to draw from? I mean, who was it that the Lord asked to go talk to the Ethiopian? Philip. Did the Lord forget who he had to draw from? I mean, he had to draw from Simon Peter and John. Why in the world did he choose Philip if he had Simon Peter, the rock, the number one disciple, and number two, John, the disciple Christ described as one who loved him? Why in the world did he choose Philip when he had Simon Peter and John to choose from? It's impossible that God wants you to know that he wants you to be his Philip. He doesn't have to use a Simon Peter. He doesn't have to use a John. Because if he has someone who believes in him and the power of the gospel and is willing to share the gospel, then you know what? That's pretty much all it takes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, what would keep me from being converted to this understanding of God's purpose and mission in my life? Well, number one, because you know what? I'm not Pastor Kip. I'm not Pastor Dennis, you know, and you know, I don't have the gift. And so, you know what? That's not me. You know what? You just don't understand how God wants to bless others through you with that kind of thinking. Okay? So point number one is God's looking for one. He's looking for one, and you are one. Point number two is, we got to adjust our expectations of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. Because that's sort of what happens is we have a mindset that says, this is how we do ministry, and this is how we do sharing our faith. Tell me something. If you were Philip, and the Lord said that you were to leave Jerusalem and go down a desert road towards Egypt. Okay? Towards Egypt. What would you say? Would you say, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I've never been down there. You know, Lord, it's kind of dangerous on those wilderness roads. And you know, that road sort of leads all the way to Egypt. Those were those people that put us in slavery. Are you sure you have this right, Lord? Do you really want me to go to that road, that street? You really want me to do this, Lord? You know, because I know you can find someone who lives down there who would be able to do that a lot better than me. What does Philip say? The text says, and the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to Gaza. There's no excuses that are made by Philip. He doesn't say, I'm tired today, got a headache today. He doesn't say anything. He goes to Gaza. And the interesting thing is God doesn't even tell him why he's supposed to go. Verse 26. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go south of the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay, Philip went. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. See, what happens is, this is so interesting. You know, what happens is Philip goes to the desert road. Now, I don't know how in the world I don't know if the Lord sent Philip first and then he sent the Ethiopian next. But something happens, and what happens? Okay, let Charlie get through here. I've lost my train of thought. Just a second. Is everybody okay? Okay. Rachel can. Is Rachel here? Maybe Rachel can help. Okay, so here's what happens. God sends Philip to the desert road, and then he sends the Ethiopian out of Jerusalem, and all God has told Philip at this point is that what he's supposed to do is go to the road. He doesn't tell him what to do. He just says, go to the road. And then he says, Philip, go run beside the chariot. If you're in the middle of a desert, and there was a man in a chariot, and you appeared all of a sudden running beside his chariot, do you think that would appear strange? Think about it. Do you think Philip is thinking, run by the chariot? What am I supposed to do, Lord? You realize he has not told him what to do. He said simply, go to the road. Now run beside the chariot. And that's all he's told him. You see, here's what happens to us. You and I are so concerned about hearing from the Lord. You know what we do? Is we do nothing. We want the Lord to show us this, to show us that, to do this, to reveal this to us, and reveal that to us. And it just sort of puts us in stuck mode. Bless his heart, all Philip has gotten is this. He's gotten says, go to the road and run by the chariot, and that's all he said. He's done exactly what God has told him to do, not knowing what the mission is. You realize that? It's like what this man, he has come to a place where he refuses to take the initiative until God takes it for him. The man is compliant. The man is obedient. The man doesn't say, oh, you know what? This wasn't my run day, Lord. Or, you know, there's nothing. The man is flexible. He just listens. He gets beside the chariot. Okay, you know what? What I'm saying is, about being converted for God to have a purpose in your life, you know what that means? Is that you begin, come to a place where you listen what the Lord's saying, you look at what the Lord's doing, and you join the Lord in what He is saying and doing. Here's what Philip does. The Lord says, go run beside the chariot. What does he do? He runs beside the chariot. And what in the world does he hear? The man just happens to be reading the prophet Isaiah, the only chapter in the whole Bible that tells someone that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant Messiah who came to die for our sins on a cross. It just so happens that that is the only passage in the whole Bible that has that teaching in it, and that is what this man is hearing. This man is reading, and this is what Philip is hearing. Now, what is my point? Notice the Spirit never told him to get into the chariot. But the Spirit was speaking just as loud as he did the first two times he spoke. Because you see, Philip has a purpose to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what happens. The Spirit tells him what he's supposed to do. And now he's listening. And what does he hear? He hears God's Spirit saying to him, this man needs to hear Jesus. This man needs to know salvation. This man, this is where he is. You know what? If you accept, if you take the purposes of God upon your life and upon your heart to advance His kingdom, and then what you do is you listen to the Holy Spirit around you, the Holy Spirit will reveal those times, those places where you say what needs to be said. And so what happens is he's reading Isaiah 53. Philip just hears he's reading Isaiah 53. God doesn't have to say anything else because God has just spoken. The man is being drawn to him, is being drawn to God by the Holy Spirit of God. And what he's decided to do is use Philip to share the gospel with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that clear? Okay, for example, People in this room, you have hurts, you have pains, you have struggles. Some of you have spiritual struggles. Where for example, you've walked outside of God's will. And then what's happened is God has brought you back to Him, into His will. Here's what I'm saying. If what God will do is He will use your experiences and He will cause you to cross the path of someone who is having the same kind of experience for the purpose of you sharing Christ with them. But unless you have the purpose, my purpose is to advance the kingdom of God wherever I am, all the time. That's what my purpose is. And unless my ears are and my mind is open to listen to what God's Spirit is saying and doing, I will miss the opportunity. You lost a job. You lost a job, and what God's done is He's restored it, He's redeemed it, and so what's God gonna do? He's gonna bring you across the path to someone who's had that same situation for you to bring the gospel right into it. You understand? Does that make sense? So our role, see, we don't have to force the door open. You don't have to force the door. You just listen to what God is already trying to do in someone's life. Because here is what, there are people all over our land who are reading Isaiah. There are people all over our land that God is drawing to Himself. Reading Isaiah is simply God saying, you know what? Why is he reading my word? He's reading my word because I'm trying to save him. And so what they need is someone to explain to them what it means. That's why Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, well, how in the world is it possible for me to know what I'm reading if no one's here to explain it? Okay, that's exactly what Christ is going to say to some of us this next week. Someone is going to be reading the prophet Isaiah. I'm not saying literally. What I'm saying is someone is going to be seeking God around you. And what's your role? What's my role? My role is to run beside the chariot. That's all God's asking you to do. To run beside the chariot. We say, well, Lord, you know, I don't know about running. I'm not a runner. You know, Lord, I'm not one who shares my... You know, Lord, I've never prayed with anybody before. Lord, no, your expectation of how God wants to use you must change, because when the kingdom of God is near, when God is doing new things and powerful things, things happen spiritually that are different than the way we planned them. Tell me something. Do you think Philip woke up that morning and said, oh my goodness, I think today I'm going to speak to an African about Jesus Christ? Do you realize, did I tell you that Africa was the second country? Did I tell you that? You realize that Africa is the second country in the Ethiopia is the second country in the world in the 4th century AD that declared itself a Christian state. Because of one man who was willing to run alongside the chariot. Today, Ethiopia is predominantly Christian. It's not all Christian. There's a big Muslim population, but it's not a Muslim state. Ethiopia is still predominantly Christian. How come? Because of one man. What am I saying? I'm calling you to be one man. You gotta lay aside your expectations. Lay aside why you can't do it. Why somebody else is more gifted. Why, Lord, you need to call Simon Peter. You need to get John. You don't need me, Lord. No, Lord needs you. He needs you. This church, you know, I tell you, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. Because of the way you guys responded to change in this church. I'm telling you. You know, we got two service changes, two lifeline changes today. And did I hear any complaining about it? I didn't hear a single bit of complaining about it. Now, why does that matter?
I'll tell you why it matters. Because when the kingdom of God is moving, things change. People have to be flexible. Philip could have walked up and said, you know, Lord, this is not my agenda today. You know, Lord, I think what you call me to is the people here in Jerusalem or maybe back in Samaria. But I don't know about, you know, Lord, that's awful close to Egypt. You know, church growth movement's got a few little buttons that you can push with Pastor Kip just really sort of get me going. Church growth movement, the Ethiopian would not be a part of the plan because he wouldn't be in the demographic. You see, the church growth movement says in order for us to reach the most people, what we do is we go to those who are like us. Socioeconomically, in all ways, it's like you go to those because people feel more comfortable with those who are like them. And you know what? That is a true statement. There's only one problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ will break down every barrier. He will cross all racial divides. Jesus Christ is not limited by any of our human barriers. There's no long-range plan to reach an Ethiopian in the first century. I can promise you that. There's no committee that decided this is what we're going to do. It's because God decided he was going to reach Ethiopia for Jesus Christ. And one man was willing to run alongside a chariot. That'll preach, won't it? And you know what? Here's what you're thinking. Look over here at verse 35. You know, the first time I shared my faith with somebody, I'm just going to take just a second more, I promise. First time I shared my faith with somebody, it was because God's Spirit got up in my face in a Bible study. Just got right up in my face in a Bible study. And just sort of like I just did with you guys, really. And the next day, I've told this story before. Those of you who've heard it, you know, you just have to endure. The next day, I was in downtown Winston-Salem. And it was when I was a CPA, and I was going to one of my clients' offices. And I had to walk across a downtown little mall area. And there was a woman sitting on a park bench. Just walk right past her, she just looked sad. She looked sad. Didn't look like she was destitute or, you know, hungry. She just looked sad. I walked past the woman and a voice in my head says, tell her about me. What do you think I did? I just kept right on walking. And a voice said again, I want you to tell her about me. I just kept right on walking. I got from about here to the house on the corner. And I finally just stopped dead in my tracks. And I just started debating in my head. I'm thinking, Lord, that woman, if I go back and sit down and start talking to her about Jesus, she's going to think I got other things on my mind. I said, she's not going to trust me. She's going to be afraid. I said, Lord, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. And I just kept debating. After, I know, it must have been, I don't know, 3-5 minutes worth of debate. I finally just went just like this. I just went, all right. So I did. And I went back and I sat down by that woman. And I said, something like, as best I can remember, I said, you know, this is probably going to really sound strange, but God told me to come talk to you.
She said, what?
I said, yeah. I said, I went past you and God told me to come to tell you about Jesus. And that's all I said. And the conversation started. And I talked to her about Jesus for like 20 minutes. And you know one of the things she said to me? She said, if Jesus is who you say he is, then why didn't my aunt tell me? Because she's a nun. I prayed with her to receive Jesus that day. Okay? Never seen her again in my life. Don't know what happened to her. As to what I said, other than that sort of thing that I just described, I don't know. But there's a phrase in the passage that describes it perfectly. It says, in about the 37th verse, it says, Philip opened his mouth and began to preach Jesus. You know what the text is saying to you? See, what happens to us is we don't think we have the right words, so we don't say anything. Here's what the text is saying. It doesn't matter what you say. Only thing that matters is you open your mouth. Because the Bible is saying that God is the one that is speaking. Bless your heart, Kate. I'm sorry too. Whose phone is that? I'm sorry. It's okay. Silence that phone here. The Lord doesn't want us to be interrupted. It's okay. Don't worry about it. My brother's a preacher down in Georgia. He told me that he was preaching a few Sundays ago and his phone started ringing while he's preaching. Okay. So, I'm finishing up right here. Okay. Here's what it means. He says, he opened his mouth. Tell me something. Is it possible to talk unless you open your mouth? You have to open your mouth. What he's saying is, don't worry what to say. Just open your mouth and I will talk for you. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying you talk about Mary had a little lamb. It's what you just talk about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you say because God will take your words and use them. And Philip, you see where he ends up. I don't understand what the text is telling me. Is the text telling me he got transported to Azotus? I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. There is no, absolutely no limit on God's power to change your life. There's no limit on God's power in terms of what He can do in your life. God's arm is not too short. If He can take a Philip, get him out of Jerusalem, run him across the path of an Ethiopian who's going to change the continent of Africa, He can do the same thing in your life and in my life. He has not changed in 2,000 years. That's the truth. It is the honest to goodness blessed gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. And the evidence to you and to me is that Ethiopia today is filled with Christians because one man ran beside a chariot. That's what God is calling us to do in the midst of this economy. To run beside the chariots and listen for the words of Isaiah the prophet. Listen to God speaking to people. Because God wants to save the world. The question is not whether God wants to save the world. The question is whether or not we'll run beside the chariot. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, God, you're good. You are such a blessing. Such a blessing. The marvel of it all is that your plan is to use us. You could have saved that Ethiopian without us. But your plan is to gather up a man named Philip and give him the privilege of sharing the name of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. I pray, God, that we would come to a place in our lives where we know the joy of running alongside people, whether they're in the book of Isaiah, or whether they're struggling, having lost a job, whether they're struggling with cancer, Father, or heart condition, or in, Lord, call us alongside people that you might be glorified, that you might be revealed. There is nothing that can satisfy but Jesus Christ. And you have given us, Father, the satisfaction of knowing him. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us. Help us, God, to be converted in our understanding of who we are in you, what our mission is and purposes in life. Fill us up that we might be poured out. I pray, oh God, for the one in this room today that needs a touch from Jesus. I pray for the one, Father, that has yet to be born again, to place their faith in the living Son of God who died for our sins. I ask you, Father, that their profession would be the same as the Ethiopian. Can I be baptized today? I ask you to save. That's what you said about your Son. You sent him to save the world, not to judge the world. So may we know him as Savior. May we follow him as Lord. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. I'm going to be here in the front of the sanctuary to receive you as God.